Well, good morning. Oh, that was pretty terrible. Hey, good morning. Hey, it's great to see you. I'm going to take a drink of water because I'm about to step into a pool of trouble. There is a lot of opportunity from this morning for me to insert my foot into my mouth, and so I'm going to just take a drink. Notice that I took the microphone away from my wife this morning because we're going to be speaking about marriage. Yeah. That's right. You know what? My wife and I are moving. We are really excited, and we are the owner of our house. He has another home, and he has offered it to us, and so we are going to be moving this next weekend. And you know what the beauty about moving is? You throw a lot of stuff away, and you also find really neat stuff that you've forgotten about. And while we were digging through all of our boxes and stuff, I'm going to turn this guy on. You got to hear this. So while I'm digging through my boxes, you know, Christmas time, you ever have a white elephant gift thing? Anybody understand what a white elephant gift is? Thank you. One guy understands what a white elephant gift is. It's kind of a gag gift, kind of a silly gift. Well, we have been holding on to this for years. I think the copyright was like in 1991 or something like that. So anyway, I thought it was so fitting this morning. His name is Mr. Wonderful. Yeah, is that outstanding or what? Mr. Wonderful says all kinds of stuff, and I thought this morning would bless your heart to kind of hear what he's got to say.
Why didn't you go to the mall? Didn't you want some new shoes?
Can you hear that? Let's do another.
Their game really isn't that important.
He says, I think it's really important that we talk about our relationship. That's something Mr. Wonderful would say. Mr. Wonderful might say, you know, honey, You just relax and let me make dinner tonight. Oh, isn't that precious? Mr. Wonderful says, here, you take the remote. As long as I'm with you, I don't care what we watch. That's Mr. Wonderful. So at some Christmas celebration that I might be with you, you might just find Mr. Wonderful and underneath that little Christmas tree, and I might give it away as a gag gift. Notice, though, we did put him in storage because my wife settled for the three-dimensional version. Notice I took the microphone away from my wife, yeah. Take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be studying a great passage of Scripture, and we're going to be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 5, and before we actually get to Ephesians chapter 5, I need to set up a historical context, because if I jump right into where we left off last, I could dig myself into a tunnel, which would eventually turn into a hole, which would definitely mean that I eat nothing but cold lunches for the rest of my life. So I need to set up a little historical context and a little immediate context for us this morning. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look first at verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. Jesus is relating marriage to the church, and he calls it a mega mystery, a profound mystery. In the Greek, it literally means mega mystery. So this morning, we're going to be looking at five clues to the mega mystery of marriage. I'm a latchkey kid, and I like cartoons, and I like those kinds of things. And as I started thinking about all that, I started thinking about the clues of marriage and what are the clues that we need to grasp and the things we need to hold on to in relation to the mega mystery of marriage. So clue number one, before we get into our passage this morning, is that marriage is more than a piece of paper. That's clue number one. It's more than a piece of paper. God designed marriage. Paul alludes to that here in Genesis chapter 5, that God designed marriage. He makes a point of it here. It's God's idea. It's God's idea for us. It's his desire to have a lifelong, monogamous, heterosexual relationship. That's God's design. That's God's ideal in marriage. It's more than just a piece of paper. Henry Ford, in celebrating his 50th anniversary, he was asked, Henry, what are some of the secrets of celebrating 50 years of marriage? And he said this, just the same as in the automobile industry, stick to one model. Jesus affirmed that very same teaching in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. giving a reference to two foundational passages that we have to take a look at this morning in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In our passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, this historical context is this. Paul is reaching back, just like Jesus did. Paul is reaching back thousands of years to the foundation of marriage in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Before he writes these words in Ephesians chapter 5, these are the things in his mind as the Holy Spirit is inspiring him to pen them down for you and I this morning. So I brought up another fun little illustration this morning. Some umbrellas. One is in representation of the man. The other is a representation of the woman. One's a little bit bigger than the other, and you can decide which is which. Some wives are bigger than... So that went over like a rock. For all of you who are superstitious, I'm not, so I don't worry about it. God made each, in Genesis chapter 1, male and female, imago Dei, in his image. And what that means has nothing to do with fingers and hands and eyeballs and those kinds of things. In his image literally means he made each with dominion, dignity, value, and worth. Each, male and female, are made imago Dei. Both of them have dignity, value, worth, and dominion. He made Adam first. And by making Adam first, God also made him responsible. Listen, both have dignity, both have value, both have worth, both have dominion. God made Adam responsible, not better, responsible. One author, you'll notice me referring to this book, Emerson Eggerich's Love and Respect. If you haven't read it, I would highly encourage you to read it. We have the DVD series. One of our small groups has done it. It's outstanding. He mentions that the husband is the first among equals. And what a great principle. Not better, not more valuable. They are both made imago Dei in God's image. Dignity, value, worth, and dominion. He made man first and therefore made him responsible also. Now take your Bibles. Go all the way to page 2 in your pew Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We've got to set up some of this discussion. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus speaks to this verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Genesis 2, 24, in relation to marriage, for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The principle here is leave and cleave. It's to untie the apron strings that tie us to trust and dependence on mom and dad, and to tie them to your spouse of same value, same dignity, same worth, same dominion, your spouse. So to leave and cleave is to trust and depend on your spouse and no longer parents or idols or anything else. We are to depend on our spouse for these things. Marriage is a picture of the type of relationship that God the Father wants with us and that Jesus wants with his church. Marriage is a picture of those things, which, as John Piper has said, lifts marriage out of the sitcom sewer and elevates it to its bright, clear sky of God's glory where it was meant to be. We can make marriages made such a mockery of on TV and in the magazines and in so many other areas. It's shocking that we think so little of marriage, even as God's people. But God developed and designed marriage to be a picture of the relationship the Father wants with Brian and that Jesus wants with his church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. That picture continues for thousands of years from the Old Testament all the way through the book of Revelation. It's a picture of the kind of relationship that God wants with you and I. And then that picture breaks down, Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, sin enters human history and has eternal consequences. It has consequences on Satan. It has consequences on the woman. It has consequences on the man. Nothing, it has consequences on creation. Nothing is untouched by the consequence of sin. The first clue of the mega mystery of marriage is that it's more than a piece of paper. The second clue is this: you never marry the right person. Notice I took the microphone away from my wife so she couldn't just shout out an amen right there. You never marry the right person. The consequences of Adam's sin is that every human born after him, made in God's image, has a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, you never marry the perfect person. You never marry the ideal person. And that's a problem. Marriage is immediately bound up in a struggle, in a fight. That's why marriage is work. It doesn't come simple. Nothing comes easy. Nothing. The Christian life doesn't come easy. Marriage doesn't come easy either. Why? Not because God designed it to be a struggle. Because sin happened. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. The human race fell into sin. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. So here we lay out these consequences. Notice the consequence on Adam was that sin infiltrates the entire human race. Here in verse 16, the consequence to the woman. He said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, your desire. A woman's deepest longings will be intrinsically tied to her children and to her husband. And in her desire to be completely fulfilled in her relationship, to have that deep, longing, wonderful, fabulous relationship with her children and her husband, because of sin, it will not exist, and she will ultimately be unfulfilled each and every time. Because of sin, not because she isn't made in God's image, but because sin has broken down the ability to have these types of relationships. That's why this morning I was at Safeway, and as you walk through the aisle, you see these magazines up on the shelf, and they all speak to the ladies, how to have that intimate, how to love and keep your man, how to love your children, what about your children after, 40, and all these kinds of things. That's why there are such things as chick flicks, right? Chick flicks. You guys don't like to go to chick flicks. The closest thing to chick flicks for guys is, Band of Brothers. That's chick flicks give the idea that it's still possible, that the ideal is still available, that you can still have that close, intimate, wonderful, huge, longing relationship with a spouse and with children, and that love really happens like that. It's not bad. It just reminds that it's kind of a story that's out there, and that in real life, it doesn't quite work that way. And we know that. And why doesn't it work that way again? Because of sin. Both are made with dignity, value, worth, and dominion, but sin has created a huge problem for us. All of us. So he says here, your desire in the last part of verse 16 will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, take a look over at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. The same phrase, rule over you, is directly related to Cain, that sin will rule over him. In the same way that that sin wanted to rule over Cain, the woman would want to rule her husband. While both complement each other and are created with dignity, value, worth, and dominion, God made husbands responsible. Because of sin and because of the curse, ladies will want to usurp or rule over their husbands. It's a part of the curse. And so that's where Paul is coming from when he writes to us in Ephesians chapter 5 some pretty harsh words for modern ears to hear. God made both with dignity, value, worth, and dominion. But she will desire to rule in her husband's place. That's the historical context to where we're at in Ephesians chapter 5. Now we want to look at the immediate context to Ephesians chapter 5. I hope I kept you with me on that. Sin's the issue. It's not that one is better than the other. Not at all. But the consequence of sin for men is that every human is plunged into sin when born. The consequence for ladies is that they will desire to usurp, to rule in place of God's design feature. He made men first. He made men responsible, not better. That's a huge difference than how our culture understands some things. Now, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn your Bible over there, flip there in your app, if you will. Before we read verse 22, we have to read the verses before. We have to get the context of where Paul is coming from. So begin in verse 17 with me. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Being controlled by the Holy Spirit has immediate consequences, fabulous consequences. The context that Paul is coming from when he writes these verses, in his mind, he's thinking all the way back to Genesis. We know that for sure because in verses 30, 31, 32, and 33, he literally references them. And so he has in his mind the consequence of sin on men and on women. And he also has in his mind these verses, church, be filled with the Spirit. Because if you are, it'll have an outgrowing. It'll be singing. It'll be worshiping. It'll be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, being thankful and submitting. All of us, without question, that is intended. Look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is not an action solely for wives. This is an action for each and every one of us. Because as the wife is responsible before the Lord, who is over the husband? Jesus Christ. Who is over the family structure? Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. It's not a better for us. Jesus Christ is best of all, a sinless Savior. So our desire here is to be filled with the Spirit. So the wrong person becomes the right person when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's context here in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, do you see how I could have gotten in trouble if I just jumped into Ephesians 5, verse 22? Wives, submit to husbands. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. Let's flush that out some. I spent a good deal of time studying this out. I took the ladies from my small group. I sat them down at a picnic table, and I asked them, what does this verse say to you? Wives, submit to husband. What fears does it flush out? What doesn't it mean to you? What does it mean to you? This is a serious deal. And this verse in modern ears can really be twisted inappropriately. And my desire, our desire, is to flush this out as Paul and the Holy Spirit had it in mind. So Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, of his body, of which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their own husbands in everything. Submit literally means to line oneself under. To submit, to line oneself under. The idea is that God, with the umbrellas, is that God has a responsibility falling down, and that ladies are to put themselves under their own husbands. And children, if I had a third hand or a foot that could hold a little umbrella, would be underneath the two of them. And then I would be some kind of funky yoga position, right? Be a little difficult. My wife would snap a picture and giggle at me. All right. What submission does not mean? If you take notes on anything, please take notes on this. Okay? It doesn't mean anything akin to slavery or being dominant, being inferior, or an opinionless obedience without question to an infallible husband. The infallible husband part. Notice I took the microphone away from my wife. We are all struck by the sin nature, each one of us. While we are both made with dignity, value, worth, and dominion, both are sinners. Submission has nothing to do with the caveman kind of mentality. Authentic Christianity does not teach men dragging their wives by the hair like Fred Flintstone or something. Oh, that's atrocious. It was never meant to be taught that way. And if it ever has, I couldn't find a picture of it. I couldn't find an article in relation to that. That's not what Paul is asking for here. The primary idea is this: setting aside one's own will. Setting aside one's own will. Literally, it has a picture in relation to Philippians chapter 2, when Jesus Christ set aside his divine attributes to become in human form and in human flesh. He did not give them up. He set them aside. And so the same picture is for husbands and for wives. Paul spells it out for wives, but don't forget chapter or verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's deciding, wives deciding to follow their husbands' loving leadership. That's the picture in which Paul has in mind here. The motive is critical. God is always primarily concerned with your motive, why you're doing what you're doing. I'm obeying you, God. I'm going to church because I have to, because somebody told me to, because my wife expects me to, because my parents expect me to. Then it's worthless. God is always most concerned with our motives, why we obey. The wife's motive is spelled out here. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He already expects that Christian wives, as a part of building a community of grace, are ladies who are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a positive assumption. Ladies, you're already filled with the Holy Spirit. You're already submitting to the Lord. Fabulous. Do the same for your husbands. Not because they're better, not because they're more valuable, not because they're smarter, but because God made Adam first and he made Adam responsible. And that's it. That's all. I often say, and I'm not kidding, my wife is smarter than me. When I talk to my boys about math and about all these other things, boys, go talk to your mom. She's smarter than me. I build that same idea up for my sons. Boys, just because you're boys doesn't mean you're any better. Mom is smarter in a lot of areas in our relationship and in our marriage. Now, notice also, we don't have the perfect marriage. We struggle. We have our fights. I think every good marriage does have a fight. It's how you resolve those fights and how you repent to the Lord, how you confess to your husband and to your wife, how you resolve those things as brothers and sisters in Christ, as spouses in Jesus, and how you resolve that kind of conflict. So, you can pray for us. Pray for all of our marriages. Pray for those marriages in your small group, that they will be under that same kind of mold. So we see that marriage is more than a piece of paper. We see that you never marry the right person. The third clue in the mega mystery of marriage is Hallmark is trying to tell you something. You ever been there? You ever read those greeting cards for Valentine's Day or for Mother's Day? Or for your wife's birthday, and you pick up card after card after card after card. Hallmark, fellas, is trying to tell us something, and Paul kind of understands what that is. And he is saying in verse 25 through 28, let's take a look at it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loved his wife loves himself. And after all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it as Christ does the church. Hallmark is trying to tell us something. Men, we don't naturally speak the language that our wives want to hear, that the language that they deeply value. The language that wives deeply value is this: love. Agape love. That's the language that ladies love to hear. Men think it's eros. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, Paul, and women know that is not it. That's not it at all. Verse 25 speaks of this. This kind of love, this agape love, is sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is absolutely foundational to a Christian perspective and understanding of love. Sacrificial, to give up or set aside our rights. That's sacrificial love. It's the kind of love displayed in Luke 9:23. Take up your cross and follow him. Husbands and wives, take up your cross. It's the kind of love that Jesus displayed in John 13 when he wrapped a towel around himself and knelt down by the disciples and washed their feet. That's the sacrificial kind of love that we have to grab a hold of. Hallmark kind of gets an idea of that, but not quite. In verses 26 and 27, we also see it's a sanctifying kind of love. Take a look at it, verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. These verses aren't teaching us that somehow the husband has some kind of redeeming quality on a wife. Once I marry her, then she'll be presentable to the Lord. No. It's much, much different. They're teaching us to ask ourselves a question. Husbands, ask yourself this question. Is my wife more like Christ because of she's married to me? Or is she more like Christ despite me? That's the question. And man, that question stinks. I hate asking myself that question because I'm falling as well. I have failed in this regard in a number of ways. I think about it a lot. Is my wife closer to Jesus Christ because of what I'm doing on a day-by-day basis? Or is she closer to Jesus Christ despite me, regardless of me? That's a humbling question, and it ought to be. It ought to really refocus us, and I ought to be asking myself, if that's the case, am I being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is my heart set right with Jesus Christ to begin with? Do you know how your wife is doing, husbands, in theological knowledge? Do you know how your wife is doing with her knowledge of the Word of God? You need to know that. Why? You're responsible. Not better, but responsible. You need to understand and know where your wife is at in a practicing of spiritual disciplines. You need to know where your wife is at in relation to her spiritual gifts. Is she able to use her spiritual gifts for the body of Christ? You need to know where your wife is at in her relationship with her kids, her parents, her friends, and other ladies. You are responsible to make sure of these things. Do you know where your wife is at in relation to her fears, her hopes, her dreams, her temptations, her disappointments? Man, I've counseled too many husbands who are having emotional affairs and not physical. Emotional affairs. My wife and I stepped through the valley of that with one of our own youth leaders. A man who had never touched another woman but had emotionally removed himself from his wife and had emotionally moved on to another woman and had latched on. And so when it was all said and done, he could somehow justify his moving, his divorcing, because he was having an emotional affair that turned into a marriage and turned in so forth and so on. He had abandoned his wife in that regard, and it was shameful. Shameful. Is it a two-way street? Absolutely. Did she have some responsibility in that? Yeah, to an extent. But he was very much a rascal in that endeavor, and it was horrible to see, heartbreaking to work through. He had given up asking her where she was in relation to Jesus Christ. He'd given up caring about her hopes, her dreams, her ambitions, her fears, her disappointments. He'd given up caring about her spiritual well-being above and beyond his own. Paul is teaching us guys so much more than the Greco-Roman world expected at the time. It goes so much deeper than a greeting card. Husbands are to take the initiative to be the spiritual leader in our homes and also to have the guts to do the dishes when she doesn't expect it. That's what Paul is asking for. That's what Paul is looking for us to do as men. Hallmark is trying to tell us something. In verses 28 through 30, the fourth clue of the mega mystery of marriage is this: don't keep her second guessing. Verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Don't keep her second guessing. Too many wives are left wondering where they fall in the priority list of their husbands. You've seen it. I fear you might be in it. Some guys put more pride and time into their body, their vehicle, or their hobby than they do their own marriages. Shame on us. Shame on us. We're willing to sacrifice our income to take care of our vehicles. We're willing to sacrifice our time to take care of our hobbies. And we are not willing to sacrifice to take care of our wives. God didn't make your umbrella over your RV. God didn't make your umbrella over your career, over your paycheck stub. He made your umbrella over your helpmate. All of us guys have got to figure that out and must take it exceptionally seriously. Paul uses two words here that I love. I'm going to read them out of the ESV version. The NIV version is a little bit weaker, I think. He says in the ESV, husbands are to nurture and cherish. To nurture and cherish. In the NIV, it's feeds and cares. To nurture their wives. To provide adequate spiritual nourishment for a considerable period of time. Husbands, nurture your wives. In other words, provide for her. Not providing the paycheck stub. That's not the implied idea here. The implied idea is take care of her spiritually. And then to cherish or care is to hold dear, to lovingly keep warm and secure, to protect, to provide and protect, to nurture and care for your wife. Husbands, love your wives above all and keep loving them. If sacrifice is needed by providing for her spiritual growth over your career advancement, provide and protect her to the point where you can literally say, in sickness and in health, and it doesn't leave her second guessing. That's our goal. That's Paul's admonishment to us. Hear me now again. I know I keep repeating this, not because men are better, but because both are made with dignity, value, worth, and dominion, and men, we're responsible. Husbands, we're responsible. Clue number five. You might need a new starting point. Verses 31 through 33 speak to the idea of this last clue. You might need a new starting point. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That, again, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You might need a new starting point. If the starting point for marriage is me, then I am starting in the wrong place. Marriage, your marriage, my marriage, as believers in Jesus Christ, exists for his glory, period. What I am not saying is this: your marriage does not exist to make you happy. That is a cultural misnomer. I realize we certainly don't want unhappy marriages. None of us does. But we get so wrapped up in the idea that our marriage is primarily about my happiness. Culture says the exact opposite. Culture says that marriage is a consumer commodity. When it gets boring, tough, painful, or another commodity becomes available, culture says take it, because your needs and happiness are supreme. God says, I don't think so. It is a lifelong, monogamous, heterosexual relationship that God designed, not government. That God designed, not men, not women. That God designed. We have to honor it as God's people, as God's church. Paul fundamentally gets this. If we are to have, if this new thing Christianity, and if this thing that Jesus created the church is to survive and go for centuries, and is to survive and grow and bring glory to God, strong churches must be built on strong marriages. And if God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit, both submitting to the Lord, to each other, things are going to go well. If we keep whipping sin up and we keep getting selfish, things are going to continue to go poorly. And we see evidence of that regularly. Your wedding day is the most important day next to you becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. The most important question is this: who is my God? The second most important question for every one of us is, who is my spouse? If you're not married, you got to highlight that second question. Who is my potential spouse? Who are they with Jesus? And who are they in character as a believer in Christ? The mega mystery is this. Our marriages are a picture or a testimony to our culture. Wives give a picture of the church to the world. Husbands give a picture of Christ to the world. That's the mega mystery. There's no way I'm going to solve all the problems to all of our marriages. They are too deep, too complex, and Pastor Steve's office is open during the week. I hope you hear my heart on this. Number one, my heart is this. I don't have it figured out. You can take Kelly aside, and you can ask her some extremely probing, difficult questions. And if she were honest, she would say, my husband is a sinner. And that he fails. And that our marriage is not perfect. We have a great marriage. And I love my wife more today than I did 20 years ago. We're working on it. She recognizes she married a sinner. I recognize I married a sinner also. We're working on it. We don't have all the answers. But our desire is to help all of us submit to the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and to recognize where my faults are and to confess them before a holy Savior, and to recognize where her faults are and to lead and guide her spiritually to be able to bring them before a holy, righteous God, not before a holy, righteous husband. Not my deal. God changes hearts. Spouses don't. Don't be puzzled that Paul calls wives to submit and he calls husbands to love. John Stott wrote this. What does it mean to submit? It is to give oneself up to somebody. What does it mean to love? It is to give oneself up to somebody. They're different, but they can mean the same. Marriage is glorious, but it is hard. It requires work, time, repentance, and forgiveness. To think anything less of marriage is not what God had in mind. So I pray for us this morning. As you would pray for me, I want to be praying for you. That we would all have God-honoring, Christ-honoring marriages. Where we recognize God's relationship in relation to the male and the female being brought up with dignity, value, worth, and dominion. That men are responsible, not better. And that each of us has to submit to the Holy Spirit and submit to the Lord in these regards. Pray with me this morning. Father, this is tough. There's no question about it. This is difficult for us to comprehend. It's a difficult consideration that our marriages are a picture of what you, Lord, the kind of relationship you want with us, that they're also a picture of the kind of relationship that Jesus wants with his church. Father, we pray, our God, that you would humble us, that you would help all of us to submit to your will in these things. Father, none of us has a perfect marriage, and we don't because we know we're sinners. And so we pray, our God, that you would change our hearts. We know we can't do it in ourselves. We don't have that kind of ability, Father, but it's only by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, help us to repent. Help us to ask for forgiveness when it is necessary and needed. Help us, Father, to follow you and to obey you in these regards. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.